If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight. Acts chapter 4. I've always recommended...
I tell you what, guys, let's just put me on the pulpit. If this is cutting out, we'll just head on the pulpit. I've always recommended, even while I was a youth pastor, that young people consider going to Bible college for 1 year after high school. Even if they're not called into vocational Christian service, to go for 1 year. One of the greatest decisions I ever made was going to Bible college. I met my wife there. I built a firm foundation for my faith there. Met some wonderful friends that I still talk to this day. The Lord did a deep work in my heart. So I hope if you're a young person getting close to graduation, a junior or senior, you'll pray about a year at Bible college, and West Coast Baptist College is one of those great Bible colleges to pray about. Acts chapter 4, we're going to read just a few verses tonight. We'll begin in verse 32. And what we're going to read is really a summary of the success of the church in the early days. So look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. I want you to notice an expression right at the beginning of verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And I'd like to preach to you tonight on one heart and one soul. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that her brother Linus change the TV channel and then threatened him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Asked Linus. These five fingers, Lucy said. Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looked at his fingers and said, why can't you guys get organized like that? If you were to look at the members of the early church, individually, they were nothing. Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, unlearned and ignorant men. But when those men got filled with the Spirit and they got together, they were a terrible weapon in the hand of a mighty God. The parts weren't great, but the whole was something pretty special. Verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed. Now, up until this point in the book of Acts, Luke has done a pretty good job keeping track of how many people attended the church in Jerusalem. He says they started with 120, and then there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then after the man that was healed, there were 5,000 there. But now they've grown so large so quickly that Luke couldn't get an accurate estimation from eyewitness accounts about how many people were actually in the church in those days. So he just said there was a multitude of them. A multitude. Now by God's grace, we've experienced some growth over the last year. Aren't you glad to be part of a growing church? But they experienced in the book of Acts explosive growth. Unbelievable growth. And typically, the old adage is, when you get more people, you get more problems. I've always said that the ones in the church that require the most attention and time are new believers and young preachers. And the early church had both in great quantities. The old adage is, more people, more problems. But up to this point, that wasn't the case at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. They had more people, but so far, they didn't have more problems. Let me ask you a question. How do you have more people and not have more problems? Here's the answer. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There were many people, but they had one heart. They had one soul. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? And that kind of oneness language is typically reserved for the marriage relationship. You really don't read about about people being of one heart and one soul unless it's a man and a wife. But the unity of the early church was so remarkable that it extended to the deepest parts of their existence. They didn't just have one building. They didn't just have one parking lot. They didn't just have one pastor. There were many people, but they had one heart and they had one soul. This is the secret to their power. The writer of the book of Acts, Luke, says this is a major theme in this church's growth. Look back at Acts chapter 1 just for a reminder. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to mark these things in your Bible. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with what? One accord in prayer and supplication. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Look at Acts chapter 2 verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Then look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you think Luke is trying to get something across in the first five chapters of the book of Acts? These people were constantly together. They loved each other. They cared for each other. They prayed together. They served God together. What they did for God, they did it together. They were of one heart and of one soul. I believe that there is something so attractive to the Holy Ghost when people are together. D.L. Moody said, I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. Think of that. I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. I would like to be part of something in my lifetime where the whole is greater than the parts, wouldn't you? Where people serve God together and they pray together and they love one another with one heart and one soul. And the only explanation for what they accomplished is that God did it. It's that God did it. How would you like Worth Baptist Church to be a church like that? Amen. We need to be of one heart and one soul. So let's see how they did it. I want you to notice just two points tonight. The characteristics of oneness and the culmination of oneness. What can you expect when you really get together? And here's the key question. Is there anything hindering me from giving my heart and soul to the Lord or to the people in this room? Is there anything hindering me from giving my heart and soul to the Lord or to the people in this room? And until everyone in this room, until everyone that's a part of this faith family can answer with a resounding no, there's nothing between me and the Lord, there's nothing between me and the people on the pew beside me or the pew behind me, we will not be of one heart and one soul, and we will not get to experience the blessings that the early church had. So let's look first of all at the characteristics of oneness. What defined their oneness? Oneness isn't easy. What traits did they characterize? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, they were one in purpose. They were one in purpose. I go back to Acts chapter 1. This is the key verse for the entire book of Acts, and I think it was the key verse for the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That was their purpose, and they were united in it. Not long ago, a new member asked me, Pastor, what's your long-term vision for Worth Baptist Church? I thought that was a great question, don't you? Pastor, what's your long-term vision for Worth Baptist Church? And I answered back at him, and I said, very simple, the evangelization of the world. That's why we're here. We want to see some from every nation, some from every tribe, some from every tongue around the throne and glorifying Jesus Christ in heaven. That's our marching orders. That's our purpose. How are we going to do that, church? Well, we're going to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to grow them into lifelong followers of Christ through discipleship. Then we are going to send them to the far-flung corners of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to reach, we're going to grow, we're going to send. That's the purpose of the church. You've heard me say before, Worth Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. I'm convinced this evening that's why I exist. I'm convinced that's why you exist. That's why Worth Baptist Church exists. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have a choir. That's why we have children's classes. That's why we have bus ministry. Everything we do revolves around the purpose of making disciples of the nations. And unity begins when many people bring their lives under one purpose. That's when it begins, and that's our purpose. Not only were they one in purpose, but they were one in persecution. One in persecution. You see that in Acts chapter 4. The church began to experience persecution at the hands of the same people that had persecuted Christ and crucified him. They were opposed from without. Then if you study Acts 5 and 6, and we'll be there in the weeks to come, you'll discover that they were opposed from within. There was a dispute among the widow. They were opposed by Ananias and Sapphira. So opposition came to the church at Jerusalem. Unity is tested when we're opposed. Unity is tested when we're opposed. And here's what you'll see from the early church. When they were opposed, and it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when they were opposed, they stood for Christ and they stood together. They had each other's backs. When they faced opposition from within, the apostles stood together and they appointed deacons. And the deacons stood with the apostles and the church then multiplied. When Peter's thrown in jail in Acts chapter 12, the church gets together to pray. When there's a dispute about circumcision in Acts chapter 15, the church gets together and they stand together. When there is opposition, people of one heart, people of one soul stand for Christ and they stand together. They have each other's backs. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 16. He said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He didn't say a great door is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. He said, "A great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know what that tells me? You don't get the open door without the adversaries. Opposition's going to come. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Things won't always be peaches and cream. Things won't always be on easy street. There will be trouble from within. There will be opposition from without. But when our unity is tested, we will stand for Christ and we will stand together. We're of one heart. We're of one soul. They were one in purpose. They were one in persecution. They were one in prayer. Now, did you notice this? We read through the verses carefully. But every single passage we read about the early church being together, guess what they were doing or going to do? They were praying. Unity is cemented in prayer. Every time they were gathered together, they were praying together. And I find this interesting. And it's a total reversal of the church in our time. More than you see them singing, and I'm all for singing. More than you see them preaching, and I'm all for preaching. More even than you see them witnessing, you see them praying. And I'm convinced this evening, nothing will make us one like getting down on our knees and praying for one another and praying with one another. I would love to see Worth Baptist Church become the kind of place that every time we're together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday soul winning, Saturday evening prayer time. I mean, any time the people of Worth Baptist Church are together, you couldn't pass through the lobby, you couldn't come through the auditorium without seeing somebody put their arm around somebody else and going to God in prayer for them. That's what a local church is. And that's where unity is cemented. So don't miss it. Unity begins when many people bring their life under one purpose. Unity is tested by opposition from within and without, but unity is cemented by prayer. They were one, and those were the characteristics of their oneness. I want you to notice quickly the culmination of oneness. What are some of the blessings that we can expect if we really were of one heart and one soul? Well, it's right back there in Acts chapter 4. Would you look there? It says in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." What's one thing you can expect when you're together, when a church is of one heart and one soul? You can expect great power. Oh, they sang about it tonight, but ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing we need at Worth Baptist Church more than we need the power of God. We need it. On New Year's Day and the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, it was out of gas. And ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever a fitting picture for the church in the 21st century, that's it. We claim to have the power of a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God, but let's be honest, many churches are out of power. It need not be that way. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire, we are useless." They needed great power. And notice the divine order. First, they were of one heart and one soul. Then, they had the great power. There is no power without unity. They had great power. Look at what else it says in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The culmination of their oneness had great power, but it also produced great grace. Now, if you've learned the Standard Bible definition for grace, it's a great definition. Grace usually means unmerited kindness, undeserved mercy. But here it's a little bit different. It doesn't mean unmerited kindness. Here, it means favor with God. And great favor with God was upon them. Now turn back with me again to Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 46 again. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." You see it, they're together. "Praising God and having favor," same word, "favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They had favor with people. They had favor in their community. When they went to give out the gospel, people were receptive. You know what we need in Fort Worth, Texas? We need favor. Favor with man. But why did they have favor with man? They had favor with man because they had favor with God. And why did they have favor with God? Well, because Jesus died for it, first of all. But secondly, because they were of one heart and of one soul. God's given us great favor here in Fort Worth, hasn't he? Hadn't it been exciting to see principals and mayors and police chiefs and all the people that God's brought through our doors? He's given us great favor in our community. And I believe tonight that he wants to give us more. I believe that. We can have grace with God, and we can have grace with man. We can have favor with God. We can have favor with man. But listen, if we're going to have favor with God and we're going to have favor with our community, we need to give some grace to each other. That's where it began. That's where it started in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They had plenty of grace to give one another. Because of that, they had favor with God. And because they had favor with God, they had favor with man. There are some husbands, perhaps, who need to give some grace to their wives. There are some wives that need to give some grace to their husbands. You say, "Pastor, he doesn't deserve it." Neither do you. God gives it to you anyway. That's why it's called grace. If he deserved it all the time, you wouldn't need grace. If she deserved it all the time, she wouldn't need grace. There are kids that need to give grace to parents, and there are parents that need to give some grace to your kids. There are church members that need to give grace to each other. We can never be one until we're willing to dole out grace to each other in the way that God doles out grace to us. You hang around Worth Baptist Church long and you're going to find out the pastor needs a lot of grace. And so do the people. And if we're ever going to be of one heart and one soul, we have to give each other grace. Turn with me in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There are so many wonderful passages about grace in the Bible, but I think this is my favorite. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. He's talking about giving here. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Would you listen to me tonight? We cannot earn God's favor. We have all the favor we're going to have through Christ. We can't earn God's favor. That's why it's grace. But listen, we can promote God's grace. We can make an atmosphere conducive for God to do a work of grace. It says here at the church of Corinth that God was able to make all grace abound to them. When we sow bountifully, we can reap bountifully. When we invest bountifully, God causes his grace to abound bountifully. We don't have to live a stingy, miserly life wondering if God has enough favor or God has enough grace or God has enough power for Worth Baptist Church. God is not up in heaven tonight being stingy with his grace. He's not saying they can have it in Lancaster, but they can't have it in Fort Worth. He's not saying they can have it in Powell, Tennessee, but they can't have it in Fort Worth. He's not saying they can have it anywhere in this world. There's a great church, but they can't have it in Fort Worth. He's up in heaven willing to give abundant grace to those who will sow bountifully, he says. Listen, God wants to do a great work at Worth Baptist Church. He wants to raise up a people for his name that will go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. He wants to reach more addicts, more refugees, more young people, more families. He wants to give us millions of dollars to give to missions. I believe that. He wants us to start churches all over the world. He is able to make all grace abound toward us so that we can abound in every good work. And the question is whether we will take our lives in so bountifully or whether we'll be stingy. If we'll be of one heart, if we'll be of one soul, and we will give it all, we will see God do an incredible work of grace right here at Worth Baptist Church. They experience great power. They experience great grace. And here's the last one. They experienced great generosity. Do you notice what it says there? It said in Acts chapter 4, and they had all things common. So you know what they did at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? They brought it all. Now, I'm not advocating that kind of financial setup. I really don't want to be in charge of paying your mortgage and paying your water bill and your electric bill. You keep the money that you need to meet those needs. But the thing to notice, the thing that's important, is that when someone in the body had a need, everyone else in the church banded together to meet that need. It says no one lacked anything. And the natural result of the experience of great grace was that they became great givers. Isn't that great? When you experience the grace of God in your life, it will transform you into a great giver. They were willing to say, I don't own anything, I will give everything. And when you're of one heart and one soul, the inevitable result is that you'll want to be of one resource too. You remember what Jesus said? For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And this is where, as your pastor, I want to commend you, church. This is a generous church by God's grace. You know, I saw great generosity on display this morning. Even this morning, I saw mothers sacrificing to give other mothers gifts for Mother's Day. That was wonderful. I saw Sunday school teachers sacrificing and spending time and money so each kid would have something to give his or her mom. Isn't that great? Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Did you know we're having one of the greatest financial years in the history of Worth Baptist Church by His glory? I'm excited about that. Let me tell you what else I'm excited about. I'm excited that some of our members got together recently and purchased a carport that was a carport was broken in one of our widow's houses. Some of our members got together independent from the church, pulled their money, and bought that widow lady a carport. Wasn't that awesome? That's incredible. I'm encouraged because some of you have gone above and beyond to help some of our young people go on mission trips. And I'm not just talking about the global offering, that's wonderful, but some of you have really stepped up to the plate. And God bless you for that. Just this last week, one of our staff members had a great need. We were praying God would meet that need, and one of our members walked up and met that need in a lavish way. I praise the Lord for that. You know what that tells me? That there are some people here experiencing the grace of God, and they know that they don't deserve all the blessings that they have, and they're more than happy to pour out for other people some of the good things that God has given to them. Great generosity. Let me ask you a question, church. Have any of you ever lacked anything from the good hand of God? No. No, you haven't. If you give, no, you haven't. And you never, ever will. Because God is abundant in grace, we can afford to be abundant in giving of our resources. Amen? I love to tell this story. My senior year, my basketball team got to the state championship, and I was the captain of the team. It was wonderful. We got to the state championship game that year, and we were severely outmatched. We were playing a team that was ranked number 5 in all the state of Texas, not just among Christian school teams, but among all the schools in the state of Texas. It was one of these great homeschool teams from the Book of Houston, where there was very little schooling, or from the city of Houston, where there was very little schooling going on and a whole lot of basketball practice going on. These guys were huge. The tallest guy on our team was 6'1". We came out at warm-ups and we were beat already, let me tell you. Every single member of their team was dunking before the referee showed up. We didn't have one guy that could really dunk well, including me. Well, as the game began, we immediately got down by 15 points. I mean, it was just immediate. They were drilling us. They were wiping the floor with us that night. And I'm sure if you were to take bets from the audience, nobody thought that the small team of little white boys would ever win the state championship that night. Well, we clawed our way back as it got close to halftime, and I think we were down by 7 or 8 points as we went into the half. We came out in the third quarter ready to make our charge, and we immediately got down by 15 points again. Everyone thought, these guys are going to get whipped. There's no way they'll come back. We had a fourth quarter for the ages. We were sharing the ball. We were shooting the lights out. We were playing lockdown D, and that night we won the state championship by 2 points, if I recall it. It was a wonderful night. Now listen, the parts of that team were not remarkable. None of them went on to play big college basketball. None of them were better than probably any of the starting 5 on the other team. The parts were not remarkable, but the whole was. And let me tell you why. Because we were much more concerned about the name on the front of the jersey than we were the name on the back of the jersey. And one more time in my life, I'd like to be part of something where the whole was greater than the parts. Where people were more concerned about the name on the front. And you know what the name on the front for the church is, don't you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where people were more concerned about the name on the front of the jersey than they were the name on the back of the jersey. And the parts weren't remarkable. The parts weren't spectacular. Nothing special to write home about. But the whole, when they got together, filled with the Holy Spirit, of one heart and one soul, they experienced great power, they experienced great grace, and they experienced great generosity. And that's the kind of church I'd like to be a part of. How about you? So let me ask you my key question again. Is there anything hindering you from giving your heart and soul completely to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the people in this room. Because great power, great grace, and great generosity will never happen until we are of one heart and one soul. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you did in the early church. Amen. And we say with all of our hearts and soul, do it again, Lord. Do it again right here in Fort Worth, Texas. Do a new work. You're not dead. Your name is not I was. Your name is I am. You are still alive. You are still able. And you will still use churches that are together and that stand for you. I pray if there's someone here tonight that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would save them. I pray if there are divisions in homes, divisions in Sunday school classes, divisions in ministries, divisions among friendships and people in this church, that tonight you would heal them so we could experience just a little bit of what the early church did. Use this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.